Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
I love it. Well, listen, I want to thank you guys for being here this morning. And, you know, for Amy and I, these Sunday mornings, it's just a really sweet time of being together with our family. And we're like, we really like you guys. And we're really grateful that the Lord's called you to be a part of this church and be here and to serve with us. And so it's so fun every Sunday morning when we get together and we get to worship and our kids get to interact and we get to pray for each other. It's like a really sweet time for Amy and I. And I just want you to know, you being here with us on Sunday mornings, it matters to us. Like, we love seeing you and being with you. So that's really sweet. And I just wanted to share that. Well, we have had so much fun these last couple of days with Alan being in town and getting to connect in all sorts of circumstances. We don't want to make you jealous and tell you about Six Flags, so, but all different manner of interaction. It's been just a ton of fun, and you know, one of the things that is a real value to me is as we've had guest speakers here and at the prayer room over the years, it's been so important to me that we have people of character, not just people who can preach. And I mean, I appreciate somebody that can preach, but I honestly, if they don't have character, I don't really want them sewing into you. I would rather just us not. Even if they're a great preacher and they really stir you up, I appreciate men and women with deep lives in God, who've got character, who just, you know, God is love, so if they don't love well, I'm already concerned about them. And I just want to tell you guys, Alan loves so well. And while he might be a face that you've seen on stages, he is such a wonderful, normal guy that loves well and has great character and just exhorts people and really cares about people. And so, you know, you wouldn't necessarily know those things if the only interaction you had with him was, you know, from a seat in a room when he's preaching. But being able to get to know him a little bit over the past, you know, 10 years and then a little bit more here recently, I just want to just thank the Lord for Alan and the journey that you've been on with Jesus that's produced such sweet fruit in your life. And so it's been an honor to have you. So come on up here and share, would you?
Christian heckling. What a great concept. Although during the sermon, we would ask you no Christian heckling. That's for the volleyball game. What a great concept. Hey, you know what? It's been so much fun. I mean that. It's been a delight to be here and to go and spend time at Brad and Amy's house and see their kids. Their family was like my family. Two older sisters. Mine were 4 and 6 years older. I think his are 3 and 5 years older. So, hey, send Riker to me. I understand the dynamics. I can help him out in the coming days. And so, but it was so good. It's so good to be here. Such a family atmosphere. So nice to have the kids just running around. Isn't that awesome? And you know what? Even if no one comes, which I believe God will send many to you, because it's, you know, the family atmosphere is so rare, so precious, that people will want to be in your midst. I mean, I would. This is great. This is awesome. You know, pretty soon, your kids, there's like 190 kids in there. Twins, A and B is coming. I mean, it's amazing what's happening. Little, that's Cohen, right? Little Cohen. And so, you know, just by sheer, I mean, within 10 years, this room's going to need to be like triple size just for the kids that are going to be in here. And I was also so blessed, Robbie, your voice, my gosh, my goodness, man, like butter. He's got that John Thurlow buttery voice, just, you know, and I tell you what, the band, there is no way it should sound good in here with a drum set with nothing stopping it from hitting y'all, with a wall 5 feet from it. You should be dying with that drum set right there, the kit. I mean, what a brave, that tells me a lot about this group. This is a bold group. I would stick a drum kit in this size room. I mean, in the old trailer, which was probably, the prayer room was probably four times this size, that kit was a nightmare. But you pulled it off. This sounded amazing. How you guys made that sound. That was the best worship in a small room of sound. Just good job. Man, you've got some great musicians. Good job. It's just amazing. So anyway, I could talk about that because anybody who's been in a small room a lot heard some bad sets. You know what I'm saying? You're like, ah, I think I'm hungry. I'll get some donuts and hang out in the foyer, you know? I didn't have to do that. That was amazing. So anyway, hey, I'm just really honored to be with you. I'm going to jump right in because we don't have much time. And I just want to talk to you for a little bit. Hope it encourages you. Hopefully you'll be encouraged. You know, last night we were in Revelation 4 and looking at the elders, the beautiful God and his elders, the beautiful God and his leadership team. You know, us, his co-rulers. Well, this morning, you know, Psalm 92 says to declare God's faithfulness in the nighttime and to declare his loving kindness in the morning. You know, the psalmist tells us to declare God's loving kindness in the morning. How many of you know different parts of the day, different aspects of God are to be exalted? In the morning, his mercies are new every morning. So in the morning, you remember his mercy because you know you're going to mess up a ton that day. And at night, you declare his faithfulness because in spite of you messing up, his mercy covered you and his faithfulness kept you. And so at different parts of the day, the church has always lifted up different aspects of God. And this morning, I want to declare to you his loving kindness, the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Spirit. And I want to do it through a psalm. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 139, you know, it really touched me this morning as you were rejoicing with those who rejoice, how many people said the love of God's been touching them. What a great testimony. What a great thing to rejoice over that the love of the Father has been touching you. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you from this psalm, and I want to encourage you because you know, it's something my kids, and I watch this, you know, Gabby, right? She comes up, she goes, "Have you seen me dance?" "Have you seen me dance, Mr. Allen?" Well, no, Gabby, I haven't seen you dance. "Well, you should." And then she proceeded to dance. You saw it, Amy, right? Was awesome. But you know what? That's a huge question. Have you seen me? Have you seen me? And there's something about being seen and being known. And it's the craving of the human heart to be seen, to be known, and to be loved. We're all in the same boat in that way. We want to be seen. My boys, when they were playing sports, they would look over to find out if I was seeing them. And it's the same. We long for God to give us those little kisses where we know he sees us. And when we know it, it just does something to the human heart. So I want to read this, and I want to go on a reflection with you this morning. Instead of preaching, I want to reflect on this chapter, because I believe it's one of the most important right now in a world that refuses to see people and refuses to know people. You know, but the church should know this. We're not like the world. We should be seen and we should be known. Even Josiah, where's little Josiah at? That testimony was so awesome. Isn't it, Josiah? Yep. I met. Amazing. verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your spirit. He is the teacher. We are the students. We want to learn from him. Teach us your word. Teach us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to point out a few things in this and our time together this morning. You know, Psalm 139 is called the crown of all psalms. It's the crown of all psalms. In fact, there's probably some phrases in this psalm that you just love. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Or I am fearfully, and how many times you said I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? You know? Or search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. These phrases in this psalm, David is giving us this psalm. It's a personal psalm, and it's the very crown of all psalms because it declares the Lord's knowledge over us. And you know, I remember the first time I preached on this psalm, I was at, it was about a year and a half ago, I think it was, I was at a songwriting camp with Jonas Park, and all the, there was a ton, I want to say there was maybe 25 IHOP worship leaders in the room. And so they asked me to come and speak to them before they went on a four-day camp of writing songs together, which was really cool. And so I remember coming there, and I said, open your Bibles to Psalm 139, and I could hear them growl at me. I could hear them growling like, don't touch our psalms. And I know I could hear him just going, Alan, leave our psalms alone. They're not meant to be parsed and dissected and theologized and picked apart. And just leave them alone. You can have Paul, but leave our psalms alone. And I could hear them growling. Like, and they're right. Psalms aren't meant to be dissected and parsed, and you don't go that way. In fact, psalms are very different. They're to be studied after you sing them. They're the language of the heart that tricks you into saying things you normally wouldn't say. Because it feels so good. That's what songs do. I surrender all. I surrender. Mm-hmm. But it feels so good in the music just swaying. You know, you're like little Marvin Gaye is leading you in I Surrender All. And just boom, you're done. You just, you signed over everything. Or they put it to an upbeat. Though you slay me, yet I'll praise him. And everyone's dancing. Though you slay me, I will. And then you stop and go, oh my gosh. I just did the salsa to telling God he can do anything to me, including kill me. And that's what songs do. They get you to say things, and then you have to go back and reflect. Hey, what did I just say? You know? And so they're not primarily to be dissected. They're primarily meant to be sung, meditated upon, or at least read slowly. And yet I want to look at it because the Psalms do something to us that we at least have to go back and reflect upon what David said. And because they're the language of the heart. In fact, every one of you here, if I was to ask you, if you're like most human beings, you wake up in the morning and you know you're supposed to have a devotional time, but it's overwhelming. Where do I start? I've got an hour. Some of you might have 2 hours. But where do I start? And everything just feels so weighty. I guess I should start in the words of red. Because it's Jesus' words. I mean, he is God. We probably ought to study his words, but then he quoted Deuteronomy more than any other person. And so we probably ought to read the Torah, but the Torah is a little hard, especially Leviticus. So, you know, and then Paul gives all the theology of the church. So I probably ought to know the Roman road if I'm going to lead anybody to Jesus, but I don't really know it. So I ought to study Romans, but it gets so confusing and 9 to 11 and how it relates to 1 to 8 and na, 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 na. You know, there's a million books written on Romans. They all disagree. And so it's just overwhelming. And I'd go to Hebrews because that's cool about priesthood and we're like a praying community. But that's hard. And so then, da-da-da-da-da, and you go, and we're probably living in the end times, so we probably ought to know the book of Revelation, you know, or how are we going to be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man? And then you finally just go, ah! Forget it! And you turn to a psalm! I do! All the great saints have started their devotional lives in the Psalms. Why? Because the same reason why Robbie's up here leading us in worship before I get up to speak. Because the Psalms are the language of the heart, and David is the entire world's worship leader. And the reason why he is because he does something that good worship leaders do. They open their hearts and make themselves vulnerable and sing not only the rejoicing, but the struggle, the wrestle. And in David, in the same psalm, he will move from struggle to mad to happy to glad to back to sad again, all in the same flow, just like we do. And I'm so glad that David opened his heart wide and became the worship leader for the church and all the redeemed throughout human history. And so David does something for us. He opens his heart here on a particular issue that we all need to reflect on, every one of us. And that's the room to be in. Is Vina in that room? That was our first mistake. Get the girl back in here. Well, in Psalm 139, I'll jump right in. The psalmist invites us into a highly personal pilgrimage into God's intimate knowledge. You know, he catches us all up into this ambiance of where David comes to the realization that he's truly seen, he's truly known. In fact, this psalm is a refuge for the weary soul. How many of you have had enough with the over-promise, under-deliver nature of relationships? Over-promise small groups, under-deliver relationship. We go to, even in small groups, we feel that thing. Are we truly seen, truly known? I was so blessed by Andy and Vina up here talking about true fathers and moms in their small groups to truly know, to provide arenas or atmospheres or environments to be truly known. But in this psalm, the rejected, the insecure, the emotionally tired, the religiously weary are beckoned to come and sit and hear the Father say, I see you. I know you. I love you. You know, every time I read this psalm, I hear Jesus in the background saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. When I read this, I just feel he gives me rest. He just, okay, I'm seen. I'm all right. And so I want to look at this. Now, one more thing before we jump in here. I'm sorry, as a teacher, I want to lay out the structure for you. Can I do that? Little Bible study, little inductive Bible study here. This psalm has the most wonderful symmetry. In fact, it is four sections of six verses apiece. I mean, it's so wonderful. And David, you know, if you've been around IHOP or the prayer room long enough, you'll notice that when you do the antiphonal singing, the prayer leader isolates a phrase, right? And they sing around that phrase. And that usually makes a new theme pop up and another word or phrase pops up and the prayer leader goes, yes, isolates that. And they sing around that. And another one pops up, yes, we hang around that. Well, in this one, David's going to open up four rooms of revelation. And that's the way David writes Psalms. He starts with a particular thing. He goes until that leads to a phrase that pops up, bam, and he opens another door and goes, like that phrase, takes you in the next room. You explore that room for a little bit, and the next phrase pops up. You go, oh, I like that. Goes into the next room. Well, in this psalm, you're going to go into four rooms that David's going to lead you on this guided journey into four rooms, and they're going to tell us something about God and about us. And so are you ready to jump into those four rooms? In the first six verses, we look, and it's that God searches and knows me. Now, this is what I love about this. God searches and knows me. Now, there's two things. We long to be genuinely known, and we long to be genuinely loved. That's why we love inside jokes. There's nothing better than an inside joke. Why? Because you can say something with the person who knows you and nobody else gets it. But you two get it. And you look over and you go, I know that you know that I know that we know. And none of y'all know. That's when you feel known, is when you can actually move to humor. And you both share it. And nobody else does. That's when you're known. And that's why humor, that's why Song of Songs starts with quick phrases and play. It doesn't begin with the full diatribe of chapter 4. You know, your eyes have overcome me. Oh, it doesn't begin there. It's like, you're cute, you're cute, you're awesome, you're awesome. And then it goes, you know each other. So it's play, laughter, fill that gap to where we can know each other on safe terms. And that becomes actually a beautiful thing before God. Psalm 45 says, gracious words are upon his lips, therefore God has blessed him forever. Imagine that. Jesus had gracious words upon his lips, therefore God blessed him forever. It's how God is. He doesn't bypass human dynamics. He made them, and then he became them. He likes them. He will never bypass human dynamics because he dreamed it up. And so here we go. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and known me. Now, what's interesting about this is because we all have this fundamental longing, it's one of our fundamental great pains. How many of you have been in a room with tons of people and felt completely alone? Every person in here. I remember when I was in Japan, I was in Tokyo, and I was at the subway, and all of a sudden it became rush hour, and as I was standing there, literally 10,000 Japanese people converged onto the platform, and I was so glad I was 6'3", or I would have been lost for years. My wife would have been in like, but I could see, but what was weird was with all those people, I grew up in a town of 3,000. A county of 5,000. Mm-hmm. You seen the show Swamp People? That gives you something. Alligators in Florida and swamp. That's where I grew up. So to have 10,000 people hit a platform at one time in Tokyo with 26 million people, I that was a new feeling for me. And yet in the midst of 10,000 people pressing all around me, I felt completely alone. And so it's not about how many people are in the room. There's something else going on. In fact, the greatest pains we experience are in places where we should be seen and should be known, but don't feel seen and aren't known, right? Coworkers, marriages, families. In fact, family is one of the great pains because you know each other so much that you don't know each other. You don't give the freedom to come forth. And so these places, David's going to touch the most basic, fundamental longing of the human heart in this. And he begins with this unbelievable statement. Look at that. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and known me. Now, the second part of that God knows you, shouldn't shock you. He knows everything. He knows you, of course. The wonderful part of that verse is that he searches you, although he knows you. He doesn't have to search you. He already knows you. He knows everything. Remember when Peter went, "You know everything." It's true. He does. He knows everything, and yet he still searches you. This is unbelievable. You go, "Alan, what does that even mean theologically?" I mean, that's a deep thing. We could take hours just on that theme of God knows but still searches. What does it mean that he's sovereign and all-knowing but yet he still probes? And if you were to look at it, what it means when I perceive this is this. It happens as a parent all the time. I know my kids. I see what's in them. And I search them for the unfolding of what I already know is there. You see, God's not a deist. He didn't make us know everything and then, you know, send us off over there to live our lives. He makes us, creates us, and then he watches as we partner with him in the creative process. He searches like a dad who longs for the unfolding of his daughter or son to come forth. I remember Joshua, even when he was little, he was faster than my other boys. He was more coordinated with his hands and his feet. I knew he was going to be an amazing soccer player. I knew he wasn't going to be a baseball player because he doesn't have patience. And I knew he wasn't going to be a football player because he didn't want to share it with 11 other people. He wanted to be touching that ball at some point. But I knew he was going to be an amazing soccer player. And I remember when he first got on a team, I don't know, I think you were like 6 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, YMCA, you know, where they never really score, they just move in a pack. But Joshua didn't care about the ball. He was like, "These cleats are amazing. This uniform's awesome." And he would kick dirt around and run around the outside and leave the pack alone. He's like, they're not doing anything. Just kick up dirt and roll around on the ground. But I knew as a dad he had it in him. Other people were like, your son doesn't really run with the pack. And I was be like, you wait. The boy's actually smart. That pack ain't doing anything. They hadn't scored a goal in like 8 years. You know, so but then I watched him unfold, and he had all the skills. He was a good striker. I mean, he had that foot thing. You can tell I wasn't a soccer player, but I'm a basketball player. But he had that foot thing, and he could control it and move it, and he was fast. But you know what? I remember when he was in 9th and 10th grade, he hadn't been through puberty yet, and so he was this scrawny little kid, and the junior and senior defenders would just knock him off the ball, boom. But you could see it in him. He had that thing. And I was just like, you just wait till that boy gets some muscles. Y'all are in trouble. When that testosterone starts making him fast and strong, you guys are done. And sure enough, it happened. And I watched him as he would score every game, multiple hat tricks, and he would tear it up. And I remember I was on the sideline, and as a dad, I don't go to games and just kind of chill out. I'm there to search, watch, yell. And I had the ministry of helps on the sideline, which is I wanted to serve the ref. You know, I'm a servant. I'm a servant, Andy. Andy, I'm a servant. You had all those serve things. I just want to let y'all know I served y'all this morning. I ate some of those donuts so you wouldn't have to. It was amazing. It's my gift of helps. Well, I was giving my gift of helps to the ref because my son, Lou Engel, as well, gives his gift of helps to the refs. And so we're there, and we're running on the sideline, and we're playing that Kansas City team, the Lions. You remember them? It was like the competition, who's the best private school team in Kansas City. And that ref did not understand my son's gifting. He was letting this guy foul him the whole time because they couldn't stop him. He had scored several goals. So instead of stopping him, you know what they resorted to? Dirty play. So I began to help the ref. And so at one point in the game, I remember the ref stopping right in the middle of the field, and he turns over to the sideline and he goes, "Stop it! I'm the ref, not you." Of which I just had to. I mean, I had to. As executive pastor, I cared about my flock. Of which I immediately retaliated back. "That's the problem. You're the ref and I'm not." I mean, he identified the problem. I wanted to help him with the answer. You know, I was concerned for his soul. But the point is, there is nothing more enjoyable as a parent when you know it's in there in budding form, and then it emerges. It's sometimes shocking to a parent. You're like, I knew that was in there, but God not only knows you, he searches you. When you write the new worship song, when you actually are kind to somebody at your office, whether it's helps or whatever gifting he's put in you, when you do it, he's on the sideline watching. Now, you got to know this because we think God gets bored, but he doesn't. You get bored. God doesn't get bored. He searches. I tell you, if we just stop right there, we could all leave this morning and be undone that God not only knows you, watching and waiting. And every little glass of cold water giving, he records it and goes, "Yes, that's my girl. That's my boy." And we have no idea. We got a long ways to go. I'm going to speed it up. David's going to give us, he's going to give us four ways that God knows us. I want you to look at this. Four ways. The first one is, he knows David sitting down and rising up. You know what that means? It means the little, seemingly insignificant choices. In fact, one of the most random things you ever do in your life is decide whether to sit down or stand up. It's absolutely confusing. Really. And especially if you're in the prayer movement, you never know whether to sit down and pray or stand up to pray. And you're like, I should sit down and center in. No, I need to get up and walk. No, I need to. And you're constantly on a church like this. Watch the dynamics on a Sunday. People come in, they don't know whether to talk or sit down, or sit down or talk or stand up. And you're constantly deciding all the time whether to sit down or stand up. You don't even know why you choose it. If you're like me, I'm sitting down. I go, why am I sitting down? Nobody's over here. They're out there with the donuts. I'm getting up. You know, it's like, it's the craziest thing we do. And David goes, the seemingly insignificant random choices of our life, he knows. When you don't even know why you do it, he knows. The second thing is look here. He goes, he knows, this is unbelievable, and understands our thoughts from afar. Now, beloved, who are you? You're the summation of your thoughts. What makes you you? Your thoughts. In fact, we spend our whole lives trying to, I spend my life, I'll say it about me, I don't know you, but I spend my whole life trying to manage what pops up in there, and I don't even know why it pops up in there. It pops up, and I go, oh, go back down. It pops up. In fact, we have whole Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, where we're just trying to figure out why the thing is popping up the way it's popping up. And then we got to decide, I better read my wife's Enneagram and her Myers-Briggs. Why? Her disc. Why? Because things keep popping up there and I don't get them. Let's get each other. You read that. I read this. And I remember we read the disc thing and power thing. I just went, oh my gosh, this explains everything. But you know what it doesn't explain? Why they pop up. They just keep popping up. You know what God says? He knows them before they pop up, which means this, before you know you, God knows you, which means God precedes you. Before you even exist, before the thoughts pop up, the conglomeration that make you you, God goes, I know them afar. Long before they popped up, I was there, which means he knows you. Before you get to even share anything with him, which means you have no control. He's in there. I don't let anybody in my head. It's not pretty, people. Well, sometimes it is. But God's already there. He knows them. He goes further and he says, he's acquainted with all my ways, all my past, my lying down, which means every season of your soul, every season of your life. I remember I was with, oh my gosh, this will probably terrify some of you young guys. But I, how many of you know there are seasons that come that ushers in a whole new thing of life, right? Ladies, menopause would be one of them for ladies. Lived a whole way and then my wife suddenly, she's cold all the time. She's burning up all the time. She's different. She's new. I'm having to discover my wife. In a whole new season now. It's different. Well, the same thing is true about men. We go through different seasons, different circumstances, but different seasons of life. I was in a room. They did this to me. It was a group of 80-year-old guys. And they got their jollies by talking to me about certain things that are coming every man's way as he gets older. I heard words for the first time like, prostrate. Is it prostate? Prostate. Prostrate. Prostate. It's hard. See what I'm saying? I have PTSD from this meeting. They explained to me four symptoms of this. I literally went, no. I left that room terrified. So naturally, I immediately left and told Isaac Bennett, who's 30, about everything. Because he needed to know. I mean, it felt like a fraternity, you know, they haze me, then I haze him. But he knows all our ways, all our seasons. And then he knows our words before they're formed. So he not only knows our seasons, he not only knows our small random decisions, he not only knows our thoughts, he knows what our responses to all of that is going to be. He knows it before it's even formed on our tongue. Now, this is amazing because David is asserting something here about God. And you have to get this because natural human relationships are formed by this. One person has to be vulnerable enough to be known. And then they have to be known long enough to be accepted. And then you have to be open enough to be transformed by each other. So you get that. We have to be vulnerable. It's a process. That's why dating is such an amazing process, because the only way to be known is you take the risk to reveal something about yourself. You reveal it, and you hope it will be received, and then something of them will be revealed to you, and then you reveal, and then you reveal, and you reveal, you reveal, you reveal, you reveal, you reveal, you reveal, till it comes to some point, the guy usually takes the step of saying, I love you. And now you are in the worst position possible as she responds with, you are so sweet. And our friendship means a lot to me. It's scary. It's scary, people. But it can't bypass that process. That's the way it happens. I reveal something, and I wait to see if I'm accepted. And then I wait to see if we're open enough to be transformed by the gift of God in each other. That's how human relationships work. But notice here, God skips that process. He doesn't wait for you to reveal yourself to him before he accepts you. He goes, I already know you and accept you, so deal with it. Which means this, God is the one unique and pervasive love in the universe. Everything else, your free will has to engage and reveal yourself. God goes, I'm not leaving it up to that. You're the one creature made for me. You are mine. I already know you. I already accept you. And I already love you. So deal with it. This is unbelievable. God is the pervasive love. Pervasive. Pervasive. Moves into your mind before you get to choose, moves into your emotions before you get to decide, comes in there and all your life circumstances and decisions and responses and just goes, I already know. And I love you. This is unbelievable. Then, David, the question becomes, well, then, God, what do you do with that information? I mean, that's power. Think about how many billions of dollars are spent every year to find out something about you so they can use the information about you to move you, to vote left, to vote right, to buy this. You no more do a Google search than Facebook and everybody else has that same advertisement of what you just searched. You're getting a call on your phone. I mean, they're just tracking you. Why? To know you. Why? So they can make money off of you. So they can get power from you, called your vote. David goes, if you know all the information, you're way more powerful than AI. You got all this info? That's power. That's power. What do you do with it? And David says, you know what he does? He hedges me in before and behind. You know what that is in Hebrew? It's the same phrase of an army that laid siege to a city. He says God uses the information to surround you and hem you in securely. And then he lays his hand on you. He touches you. You get that? He goes, he uses all the information to protect you and to love you. Now comes the open door. He's got all the info. He knows us. The next question becomes, can I get away? He goes, where can I go from his presence? Where can I flee from him? Now, going and fleeing are two different things. Going is you kind of get a little bit off track. Like most of us, we're just like, I hope I'm in God's will. Hope so. And you just kind of get off and you wake up a couple decades later and you go, whoa, God's not here. I took a wrong turn. Didn't mean to, but I am lost as a ball in tall weeds, right? I am lost, right? I am gone. I don't know where I'm at. That's one. That's going. But then David goes, well, what if I just intentionally try to get away from you? What if I don't want to have anything to do with you? What if you know me, but I go, and I flee? I flee. And the answer to that, both going and fleeing, is the same. Look at it. Look at it with me. Look what he says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He's going to take us vertically now. He's going to take us on the vertical plane. He goes, what if I go up to heaven? You're there. You go, of course he's there. He's in heaven. But then here's the shocker. He goes, what if I make my bed in the depths of hell? And look, if you look in the Hebrew, that behold in your Bible, that's emphatic. In other words, he says, if I go up to heaven, you're there. And if I go to the depths of hell, you're especially there. Behold, you're there. This is amazing. I remember when my son was in IHOP U and he was going through his, he watched his friends that he grew up with become atheists at the university. So he decided in order for me to be able to go after them, I have to study what the new atheists are saying. I have to go on the journey with them. And my son doesn't just, you know, some people go in and shop for clothes and they look at it, observe them, and then go, I think I want that one, and they take it up. My son's one of the guys that like try on 100 outfits in the store. And so he had to try on the outfit. He had to immerse himself. And he went through a year and a half of where he was deciding whether to keep the faith or walk away while he's in Bible school. And the Lord gives me a word of knowledge one night, and I call him, and I was out of town. He was in my room looking out the window, and he had done the math of what it would do to our family if he walked away from God and decided he would. This is the little kid at 7 that Jesus took him to Jerusalem in his dream and encountered him 2 different times in South Korea and Jerusalem. Jesus took him. But you know what? Hindus have experiences too. So he was going through all the arguments and he made a decision, I'm leaving. And he said it to God, I'm leaving. And when he said it, he heard Jesus' voice say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And suddenly he realized that even in the God-forsakenness, Jesus is there. And suddenly he realized him. He goes, Dad, when I forsook God, Christ found me in the God-forsakenness. And suddenly I realized there's nowhere I can go from him. Even in the God-forsakenness, he's there. And he said, Dad, the moment I forsook God, he came to me and I got born again. I call him up with the word of knowledge that he was in his Garden of Gethsemane moment and that God, he was in that God-forsaken, that time of trial. And he goes, Dad, I just walked away from the Lord 5 minutes ago. but 4 minutes and 50 seconds ago. I got born again. Where can you go? Go up to heaven, he's there. If you go to hell, he's there. Then he goes to the horizontal plane. If I go from where the morning sun rises to the ends of the earth, even there your right hand will hold me. You will keep me. Life circumstance. Heaven, hell, life circumstance. And then he goes, but what if it's not horizontal or vertical? What if it's inward? What if my mind turns on me? What if my emotions turn on me? What if the night surrounds me? What if the shadow comes over me? What if depression? What if my own mind begins to accuse me? What if the darkness surrounds me? What if I can't find my way out of my own soul? Even then, the Lord is there. Even then, the night shall become like light around me. Even then, God is there. What do you do with a God like this? What do you do? Now David goes, okay, I can't get a way up there. I can't get a way down there. I can't get a way over there. I can't get a way over there. I can't even get away when my own mind, will, and emotions turn against me. He's there in there, turning the night to light. He goes, okay, let's say it's all true. Let's say you know me. Let's say you secure me. I can't get away, but let's say it's true for everybody else. What if I'm wrong at a chromosomal level? What if I'm the mistake? It's true for humanity, but I'm the exception. Anybody ever had the evil one tell you that? He didn't make me right. I don't feel God. The rest of you do. I'm different. Something went wrong. The evil one lies like that. He's a killer and a liar, the Bible says from the beginning. He lies and he kills with lies. You're different. That's true about everyone else. Have you ever said that? How many of you have told everybody else, he loves you? You don't believe a lick of it for yourself. Feels good while you're telling them. You almost believe it while you're telling them. So you get back alone and the voices come again and go, you're different. He doesn't really know you. He doesn't really see you. You're different. You're different. You're unlike, sorry. The fall screwed up and you were like the climax of it. And David answers and goes, nope. You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at this next section. You know what he says? I'm formed. I'm covered. I'm fearfully made. I'm wonderfully made. I am his marvelous work. I am not hidden from him. He sees me. I was skillfully wrought. His eyes saw my substance. All my days were fashioned for him, by him. And then he goes, in fact, all of his thoughts concerning me are precious and they're uncountable. His thoughts about me. He couldn't screw this up. He's thought about it so much. And they're precious and they're skillful. They're masterful. The way he put you together in your unique personality. The way he formed your body. The way he formed your mind. The way he formed your will, your emotions. Your thoughts. But then David has this thought. Look at the last one where he says, when I awake, I'm still with you. David is going to make this last statement, which is, hey, I'm thoroughly known. I'm thoroughly accepted. I'm thoroughly secured. I'm thoroughly made. But if all this is true, and you let me die, doesn't seem right. Is this going to end?
Or do you have something for me on the other side? It's too personal. You can't just let it end. No more than I could fall in love with somebody and be on the verge of marriage and just walk away and forget like the weekend and the 9 months or however long you date lasted. No, don't you steal my heart and then let me die. See, that's what sleep is. Sleep is a daily reminder of death. Jesus called death sleep several times. In fact, sleep, I hate sleep. I mean, I like it some. But the concept of sleep, I don't like. Why? You disappear. You close your eyes and you disappear for 5 to 8 hours. That's weird. It's a daily reminder of death. You close your eyes and you're just gone, and suddenly you wake up and you're like, what? What just happened? And then if you were like my mom, she, bless her heart, she taught me a prayer to pray every night. Horrific. I did not teach my kids this prayer. You know what it was? Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm 4 years old. And my mother just told me I might die. I don't think it's a good idea to sleep if this might be my last few hours on the earth. I'm saying we stay up and eat something. Mom, I mean, how should I die on an empty stomach? Let's get some ice cream. Literally, I was like, I could die. I mean, I literally got saved every night. Like, I could die. This could be it. I better get right. And I think that's why she did it. I think she reveled in the fact I got saved every night. Because I'm like, I am so glad back then they didn't have like Monsters Incorporated out or something. Because I'd have been like, this could be my last night. Something's coming out of the closet. Terrifying. But you know what? It's the concept of sleep is the equating with death. That's why Jesus said, hey, Lazarus is asleep. Let's go wake him up. And the disciples went, he's sick. He needs to sleep. Let's don't wake him up. Jesus goes, it's a metaphor. He's dead. I loved it. He literally goes, he's dead, y'all. Did y'all take English? You know, did you read? You know, there are metaphors and illustrations and different figures of speech. This is one of them. Sleep, death, sleep, death. It's like when he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. And they're like, huh? And he goes, guys, my words are spirit and life. It's a metaphor. You don't need to chew on my arm. You know, he's kicking Peter off his leg. No. I got the ham. You know, you're like, no. It's a figure of speech, but here's the point David's making. I'm never going to die. Going to wake me up, which means never going to end. He's going to love me forever. He didn't know me this well and secure me this stable to let me hit that grave and end. Yeah. He will not abandon my body in Sheol. He will raise me up, and in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and I'm going to be there. And you know what David does now for the next 6 verses? What God's intimate knowledge leads us to. If you love me like this, and I want everything that is not of you inside and outside gone. If you love like this, then I want you to have it all. I want every enemy of love on the outside and every enemy of love on the inside gone. I want the fullness. I want consummation, and becomes the cry for wholehearted love. That's where God's love leads. Well, you say, Alan, how do we close with this? Well, the first thing is, and can you imagine David had intimate knowledge of Yahweh, and he had not even been introduced to Jesus yet. Beloved, if David could say that about Yahweh, how much more can you say that about King Jesus? Why? Because God just doesn't know you because he wrote the humanity manual. You know, refer to page 400 if you have to troubleshoot. You know, he's up there going, hey, you know, reading his own manual. They're jacked up. What do I do? No. God became you and knows you from the inside out. He doesn't observe you. He became you in Christ. He knows every season, every thought. Can you imagine? Even as a little kid, can you imagine Jesus knows everything? God became a 22-inch, 7-pound baby and knows every season of humanity intimately. He knows what it's like to grow, Luke 2 says. Luke chapter 2 says he grew. What in the world? Can you imagine Jesus knows what it's like in every season of his life? He knows what it's like when your ears outgrow the rest of your head. Have you ever had that season? You know, you lose all the teeth except for that one. You got to go to school and that is like, your first grade picture is like. He knows it. He knows every season. He's so intimate with us. And beloved, when you see him on that day and you come before the judgment seat, you're not going to meet an energy ball there. You're not going to walk up to an energy force. This ain't about Luke join the force. You know, it's not about George Lucas force. He's a person. You know what's going to happen that day? When you come before him and you're going to see a man with a warm eyes and a sweet smile. And the Bible tells us what he's going to say. He's going to say, how good and well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy my Father has prepared for you. He tells us what he's going to say. The point is, he's going to be a real man. And he knows every weakness you go through. You know, it says he had no beauty, no comeliness or no beauty that we would desire him. He knows what it's like to not be the best looking person in the room. He knows what it's like to be picked last on the team. He knows what it's like to be rejected, left alone. He knows what it's like when his whole family thought he was nuts. When his own brother thought he was insane. He knows what every season's like. Not from a distance, not as the creator over here, but he took on your form and he kept it. Can you imagine that? 30 years and he dies on the cross and he decides when he raises from the dead, he doesn't raise as a spirit and go, praise God, that limiting season was over. Those human bodies, oh my God. Huh? They're fickle, they're messed up. I just, He didn't come out of the grave with self-hatred. He came out with a glorified human body. And when the next time you see him, God will be touchable, seeable, holdable. I can't wait. I don't know what he's going to do with y'all. I know what he's going to do with me. When he tells me to come in and I walk past, you know what he's going to do? What every athlete does when you do a good job. When you score a goal, he's going to smack me right down the bottom. Right there. He's going to hit me. He's going to... I mean, ladies, y'all do. I mean, he may do dance with me. I don't know. He ain't doing that with me. He's going to be... with a real hand. Beloved, if David knew this before Jesus, what should you know? God's with you in every season, every sorrow, every pain. And the second thing we can walk away from here is, if you're suffering, know this, you're not suffering alone. You're never alone. No matter how many times the evil one tells you are, he's with you. Always. That was one of the hardest things as a kid when I would go into my room, because I had two older sisters, so they shared a room. I had my own room. And when I shut the door at night, I felt so alone. But you know what? You're never alone. He's there. He's there. He's with you, listening, watching, searching, pulling for you, longing for you to talk to him, longing for you to feel his pervasive love. And then the last thing, you know, is this should give us a vision for eternity. Give us a vision for being with God for a really long time. Because you don't have to die and it end. The Bible tells us, if you believe in him, though you die, yet shall you live. And those who believe in him shall never what? Die. You were made for eternity. To know him, to love him. And you can, if you believe and trust him. Man. If somebody, I tell you what, today I said, you know what? There's $1 billion hidden in this building, and y'all can demolish it, and whoever finds it gets to keep $1 billion. Y'all would have jackhammers. I mean, every kid in here would be tearing the walls down, tearing this place apart to get to it, and yet God offers you the lottery ticket, the winning lottery ticket, called If You Believe in Him and Love Him Back the Way He Loves You, You'll Never Die. Isn't that good? Let me pray for you. I just felt like today, as I was praying for you in this week, a lot of times when you're in so many pioneering works, you're rebooting so much. New round of leaders. New wave of this. A new building. A new that every... Sometimes you feel like you're not seen. Sometimes you feel like you're not known. And I kept hearing, hey, Forerunner Fellowship, the prayer room, I see you. I know you. I see you. I know you. I'm watching on the sideline yelling at the ref. I'm watching. I'm cheering. You're doing well. You're doing well. You're loved. You're deeply loved. You're dearly beloved of the Lord.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.